Please turn to your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 8. We're going to be reading from verse 18 to 27 this morning, but the focus of the sermon will be on verses 26 and 27, just to read a little bit more for context. You can find this on page 1301 in your pew Bible. If you want to use that, it's the same translation that I have here, and I'll be reading from. Now it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Romans, and the summer is always very kind of disjointed. My plan is to work through the rest of Romans 8, however long that takes, and then pause if needed. But I want to start with Romans 9 because we get into some interesting territory there in the fall when we've got everybody back and more situated. So we may take a little bit more time in Romans 8, or we may have a little digression along the way, but that's okay. There's a lot of really good things in Romans 8. We said earlier, this chapter has more mentions of the Holy Spirit than any other chapter of the entire Bible. And really, after Paul gives us the glorious gospel, talks about what the law's function is, he focuses in chapter 8 here on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we've been learning about the way the Spirit makes us children and the Spirit gives us hope. And today we're going to be talking about the Spirit's special ministry to us in our prayers. So let's give attention to the Word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May he bless his Word to his people this morning. If you listen much to the local radio, you will have observed that over the last 6 months or so, the Nutrimost weight loss system has been advertising quite regularly, at least on the channel I listen to. And they say there that in 40 days, you can lose up to 40 pounds. And you can do that without exercise, and you can do that while eating real food. Their words, not mine. Because, of course, Nutrimost is going to rebalance your metabolism and allow your body to get back into sync. And we're all going to be the svelte people we were or we want to be. And, of course, there's an appeal to that. You know, they tell you it's fast. It's not like some of those programs that take months, they advertise. It's supposed to be painless, and it's supposed to be affordable. That's at least what the ad says. And you can imagine that if they were advertising for excruciating discomfort, a long process, a lifelong battle to hold on to the successes that you had, and things like that, that they wouldn't get very many takers. And that's probably why they don't tell you that part of their plan involves restricting your calories to 500 a day. There's another word for that plan, by the way. It's called starvation. Right? That it does work effectively. As I was doing a little poking around, reading behind the scenes, it looks like it's probably not all that it's cracked up to be. But of course, an easy solution appeals to us. And they must be making money because they've been running this ad for at least 6 months. I hear it every time I turn on the radio. And of course, we understand this. We want easy solutions. And part of the problem here is that when we come to a topic like prayer, prayer is hard. It really is hard. And there are no easy solutions to that. And as Paul here is giving encouragement to these believers, and he's laying out for them what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the life of believers, he comes to this topic of prayer, this difficult prayer. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. And I think if we understand what he's saying here, it's really profound, and it's also very encouraging for us. Because in a sense, Paul recognizes that you and I are weak, and we can't pray like we should. But he also tells us that through Christ, we have access to the Holy Spirit and all the resources that we need to be effective in prayer. And so as we look at the passage, that's what I want you to see, that your weakness prevents you from praying like you should. But the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and overcomes your weakness and enables your prayers to be effective. And if you understand that, this ought to be great motivation for confidence in prayer and also fervency in prayer. And as we look at this text, I hope we'll see how this comes out. Now, there is an outline in your bulletin, and there are some cross-references in the bulletin that I'm going to be referring to, and you can look at those if you'd like. You children, if you're wanting to draw a picture, I hope all of you pray. I hope you do pray on your own, not just when your mom or your dad pray. And I want you to draw a picture of yourself praying, and then listen to how the Holy Spirit helps you in your prayers. You might even draw a picture of the Holy Spirit helping you. Well, how would you do that? You might draw a picture of a dove or something like that looking over your shoulder as you pray. Well, the first thing I want us to notice this morning from our text is that you are weak and you need help. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also." And Paul is laying out for us the multifaceted ways in which the Spirit ministers to us. He said earlier back in verse 15 that the Spirit enables us to cry out, "Abba, Father." That makes us children of God. And in verses 18 to 25, he talks about how the Spirit gives us hope in affliction. And now in verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness." See, we are weak. And that word weakness is sometimes translated infirmity or sickness. I gave you a couple of cross-references that illustrate this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and 43. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." This, in a sense, is the state of our natural selves. Paul's not here speaking about our sin problem per se, but he's talking about the fact that as human beings, there is this pervasive weakness that we deal with and that manifests itself in many ways. And notice here that Paul says it's our weakness. So this is a weakness that afflicts believers as well as unbelievers. It's a weakness that afflicts really eminent believers like Paul. Paul puts himself in this picture. He's saying he is also one who is subject to this weakness. And we could think about, well, in what ways are we weak? Well, we're physically weak. We get tired. I don't know if you've ever heard of the youngest child syndrome. What is that all about? Right, as the older siblings complain that the youngest child is getting away with murder in the house, right? We have some youngest children here. I won't ask you to comment on that. Now that really is a real thing at some level, because what happens to parents? They get tired. As they get older, they get tired. They relax some of the standards that they had before. It drives the older kids nuts, but But it seems to be inevitable, this weakness as we age. And of course, we know that we get sick. We know that as we get old, many things tire us out. Not one of us has not experienced this difficulty in prayer specifically. The weakness of our physical fatigue and tiredness, our limitations. But we're also spiritually weak as well. We do not desire the things of God like we should. We don't have the right motives always. We often are very self-interested and come to the Lord with our selfish motivations first in mind. In many ways, we are weak. You know, in the upper room, Jesus warned Peter that the devil was about to sift him, that the devil wanted him. So we would think if you knew that the devil was coming after you, you would be highly motivated to pray and to seek help. But what is it that Peter does? I put the text in the outline from Mark chapter 14. Then Jesus came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, you're sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." It's that same word. And there Peter, on the very eve of Jesus' arrest, couldn't stay awake and pray with his Lord and couldn't pray for himself. And you and I know what it is to be weak. I think sometimes you're keenly aware of just how weak you are. There are other times when you feel strong. I've noticed in my own life, it's sometimes when I feel most strong that the Lord reminds me of how weak I am. And here Paul is reminding you that you and I are weak. And we need help. But secondly, he says to us here that your weakness is a particular problem for your prayers. It makes prayer especially difficult. And although we're weak in many ways, Paul seems to be thinking about one particular aspect of our weakness in this text. He says in verse 26, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to." That's interesting. He's not saying that you don't know what to pray for, and we can all forgive that because you really shouldn't know what you should pray. But he says you don't know what to pray for like you should know what to pray for. This is the kind of weakness he has in mind. It's not fundamentally our sin. It's not fundamentally our fatigue. It's fundamentally our ignorance. It's our ignorance that he has in view here. I could put a quotation in your outline from the commentator Michael Middendorf. He says, "More than simply an inability to put our thoughts into the appropriate words, this clause also conveys a lack of knowledge about what topics we ought to pray about, as well as ignorance regarding the God-pleasing outcomes toward which our petitions should be directed. We don't know what to pray about, and we don't know what outcomes we should be praying for. We do not know how to pray as we should." God has given you the profound privilege of coming before Him in prayer. You have access to God. And Philippians tells us that we ought to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, and with thanksgiving, we make our supplications to the Lord. And we're invited to pray. You're invited to pray and to lay your supplications out before God. And your prayers should include praise. They should include confession of sin and thanksgiving. And requests, all these things that the Lord shows us in the Lord's Prayer. But when it comes to the specifics of your situation and of the world that you live in and of the people you love, Paul is reminding us here that you don't often know what to pray. You don't know what to pray. And part of this is due to your lack of knowledge about the future. You aren't privy to God's plan. You don't know exactly what God's doing. And part of this is a lack of near knowledge about who God is and the ways in which He works. Part of this is a lack of knowledge about who you are and what you really need. And the same is true for your loved ones, those you pray for of. We don't really know what we should know. And we don't pray as we should. And this has been the case for God's people for a long time. You think about Moses. Moses prayed that he would get to go into the promised land. And that was not God's will for him, was it? And Jeremiah cried his eyes out in prayer for Jerusalem, for God's holy city. And that was not God's will for Jerusalem, that it be spared from the Babylonians. And Paul himself, the writer of these words, said he prayed that God would take away the thorn in the flesh. We're not exactly sure what malady he had, but he prayed. And that was not the Lord's will. And you may think, closer to home, many of us prayed quite a long time for Pastor David Long, who was struck down in the prime of life last year. And it was not God's will that he be spared and be given more time on this earth. And you may find that this happens in your life quite regularly. Lord, I cried out to you, I prayed about these things, and it didn't happen like I asked you. And often then the response to that is, why should I waste my time praying? You're going to do what you're going to do, Lord. It doesn't matter what I want. And it's very easy then to give up prayer altogether because of that. It becomes discouraged in our prayers. And we want to quit. But recognize, Paul is saying here, you are weak. And your weakness affects your prayers. You cannot pray like you should. But the text gives us wonderful hope, because thirdly, it tells us that Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to help you in your weakness. See what it says there. You do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession. In the first part of that verse, the Spirit helps in our weakness. Now recognize, this whole chapter, as I said before, is about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's ministry. And Paul has said back in verse 9, if you look up there, he says to them, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. See, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ there. And we're told that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not a Christian. You can't be a believer without having this Spirit given to you. And we understand that the Spirit of God is a gift given to us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives us the Spirit. He told his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And how does Jesus come to His disciples after He's gone to heaven? He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. And every believer has this Spirit dwelling in him, as Jesus says, the Spirit of truth. And so if you know Jesus Christ this morning, if you've come to faith, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And it's this Spirit that Paul said in verse 15 allows you to call out, Abba, Father, to God. And the Spirit who bears witness in your heart that you are children of God. This is the gift that Jesus Christ gives you. And so it's this Spirit that helps you in your weakness. And the word for help in this passage, when it says the Spirit helps, is actually, it's a three-part word. This is Paul often takes multiple words and just smashes them together and makes a word. And the words that he smashes together here are together, alongside, and lifting. And the picture there is someone that comes alongside you and helps you lift a burden. This is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of believers. Last week I had a desk that needed to be moved upstairs. And I thought, well, I can do this. And I start moving it around. And I couldn't do it. And so this was sort of early in the morning, and I had to wake up one of my daughters, who was, I think, a bit upset with me for that. But she got on the other end of the desk, and with her help, then we could get the desk up the stairs. And this is very much the picture that we're given of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit comes alongside and helps you lift this burden. I think about the time when I was in China. I was absolutely helpless because I cannot speak Chinese. One of the kids has said to me, "Did you learn Chinese?" I said, "Yes, I can say ni hao, which means hi, you know, how are you? And I can say xie xie, which means thank you." And I said that often, right? But that will only get you so far. And it definitely wouldn't have helped me teaching in these classes. I was absolutely dependent on this man, Daniel, who was with me, who could speak English and Chinese. And he was there lifting this burden, allowing this trip to be useful and productive. And at the end of the day, I still only know two Chinese phrases, right? It's not that he helped me learn Chinese. It's not that he gave me some ability I didn't have. He came alongside me and helped me and lifted this burden. And literally, we stood there by the hour with, I would stand on the right side of the desk, he would stand on the left side of the desk, and the two of us would just stand there. And I would say a sentence, and then he would say a sentence. And we just did that by the hour. I couldn't have done that on my own. It would have been an absolute waste of time to send me over there by myself. And Jesus Christ is telling you, Paul is telling you in this word, that Jesus Christ has given you the Spirit to be His presence with you, to come alongside you and to help you lift the burden. And He particularly applies this to the burden of prayer. And so we see, as our fourth point, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and conforms your prayers to God's desires. Paul goes on to say how the Spirit helps us. How does He lift us? It says, He makes intercession. And that word literally means He pleads on our behalf. He pleads for us on our behalf. So realize, people, that you have two intercessors in prayer. You look at verse 34, if you look ahead in this chapter. And what does it say? Talking about Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You have the Son of God, if you are a Christian, who goes between you and a holy and righteous God and allows you to come into His presence. And you have the Holy Spirit working in your life and helping you in your prayers. And notice that verse 26, he emphasizes this idea. It is the Spirit Himself who makes intercession. Like the Spirit is at work Himself making intercession. And He's doing this, it tells us, without words. It says, for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And you can imagine there's been a lot written on what these groanings are. And I don't think it's talking here about the gift of tongues or some kind of special prayer language. I don't think he's talking about when we're all in a group praying and you hear something the other person prays that you agree with and you kind of grunt. You know, like you grunt, I grunt my assent to. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. Because I think the text is saying it's the Spirit. It's not you who are groaning. It's the Spirit who is groaning with you. And you see that this is actually the third time in this chapter that he's mentioned groaning. Back in verse 22, he says that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Well, this is a metaphorical way of speaking about the creation longing to be redeemed. In verse 23, he talks about believers. We ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting the adoption. You get this idea of yearning and longing. And then in verse 27, the Spirit is interceding for us with groans which cannot be uttered. And I think the idea here is if you are lifting a heavy burden, you don't need someone to come along and say, "Wow, this thing is heavy. And, I never realized how heavy pianos were. Maybe next time you should hire someone to help you lift the piano. I wish we had another guy to help us. Boy, if we drop this thing, we don't need words. We need someone to get down there and put his shoulder on this thing and groan with us and lift with us. And I think that's the imagery that we're getting. The Holy Spirit is getting in there with you and lifting with you and helping you in your weakness to pray according to the will of God. And this is why the Spirit doesn't need words that we can understand, because as it says in verse 27, He who searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God the Spirit knows what God the Father wants. And so His intercession for us, His lifting with us, is in accord with the will of God and is effective. In that verse 27, He who searches the hearts, that's how God the Father is referred to. And we sang about that in Psalm 44 earlier in the service. And it's saying here, God the Holy Spirit knows perfectly what the mind of God the Father is. And when God the Spirit is interceding on your behalf, He is praying in perfect accordance with the will of God. He's doing what you cannot do because you do not know perfectly the will of God. And this gives us great hope, because the Spirit knows what we do not know. And He intercedes on our behalf and makes our ignorant and pathetic prayers consistent with the plan and the purpose of God, so that our prayers offered from the heart can be effective before the Lord. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears that, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. This is the idea. We know that the Spirit groans with us and prays according to the will of God. We're also told in James that the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And why is that the case? It's not because the righteous man has power. It's because the Spirit is at work in and through those prayers. And Jesus Christ intercedes before the Father. And I think that is a tremendous encouragement to us. I can't tell you how confused and pathetic my prayers were when my wife and I were driving to the hospital after we'd gotten word that our oldest daughter had been run over by a car last year. And if you had taken those prayers and tried to write them down, it would have seemed, I think, the most confused and incomprehensible utterings possible. But I believe that the Holy Spirit, what this text is telling us, is the Holy Spirit takes those prayers and He transforms them into prayers in line with the will of God. As it says here, according to God is literally what the text says. He prays according to God. And God hears our prayers, as defective as they are, because of the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of Jesus Christ in our place. And because this is the case, then, you need to pray with confidence and with fervency. We might say, well, you know, if the Holy Spirit's going to do all this hard work for me, what do I really need to pray? And it sounds like the Spirit's got this covered. It sounds like what Paul's saying is we've got the Spirit to do this. But actually, this is exactly the opposite, right? The implication is not that, okay, you don't have to pray now because the Spirit is doing it. What it's telling you is that you can pray with confidence through your weakness because of the intercession of the Holy Spirit. This is meant to encourage you to pray, even when you don't have any idea what to pray for, that you would pray trusting in the Spirit, knowing that the Spirit helps you. And I think that's the idea of the text, because the text is giving us a picture here of you are lifting a burden and someone comes along and helps you. you're in there too. And I think the idea is that you are praying. You can't benefit from this ministry of the Holy Spirit if you do not pray. This is the assumption, is you are praying and the Spirit is helping you pray. If you choose not to pray, then this thing that we're reading about is not happening. So this, again, ought to encourage our fervency in prayer. I'm not just doing this on my own. The Spirit of God is helping me, is helping my weakness, is interceding. So when you don't feel like praying, the one thing you need to do is pray anyway. And you can say to God, God, I don't feel like praying, but I trust in the mediation of Jesus Christ and in the intercession of the Holy Spirit to make this prayer effective before you. Because I don't know what to say, Lord. And sometimes we're at the end of our rope and we don't know what to say. And Paul is telling you there's never a time when the right answer is to give up praying. Right? That you need to remind yourself what gift you have in the Spirit who comes along to help you pray. I put a couple commentators in the outline, again, just to show you the same idea. Paul did not write these words to relieve us of our obligation to pray for ourselves or for others, but they bring comfort since often we do not know what to pray. And then Matthew Henry, we must not sit still and expect that the Spirit should do all. When the Spirit goes before us, we must bestir ourselves. See, that's the idea. Knowing that the Spirit is interceding, we need to bestir ourselves. We need to encourage ourselves to now pray because we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This should be a powerful motivation for you in your prayers. I don't know if you've ever worked with or seen a young musician trying to learn how to play. And sometimes what they'll do is put headphones on, right? Put the music on. And so the music's coming over beautifully, perfectly, while we play along. And if you just hear what's being played along, sometimes that's far from perfect. It's halting and it's off tune. And I think that's a little bit of what he's describing here, is because when you pray, it may sound like the child learning to play an instrument. But what the Lord is hearing is the beautiful symphony that's perfected by His Spirit that's going up. And you know what does happen? As you live your life and as you continue to work at prayer, what happens to that child trying to conform his or her playing to what's being heard is you start to see progress, don't you? And the child's playing starts to sound more and more like the beautiful music. And I think that's what happens in our life. As the Spirit ministers, we actually grow. And our desires become more and more the desires of God, and our understanding becomes more and more in line with God, and what we pray consciously becomes more and more in line with what God wants for us. You and I are weak and we can't pray like we should, but Jesus Christ has given you the Holy Spirit to intercede for you, to overcome your weakness so that you can pray effectively. So in His strength, pray. Pray with confidence and pray with fervency, because the Lord is at work. Let's do that now and ask Him to help us. Heavenly Father, we confess that all too often we don't want to do the hard work of praying. And we give up. We give up very easily. And we're discouraged easily. We confess that we are ignorant in many ways and we are weak. And Lord, You have given us this unspeakable privilege of approaching You, the God of the universe, in prayer. Please help us, Lord, in our weakness. Help us to understand that through Jesus Christ, You have given us the Holy Spirit to help us pray. in our weakness, to come and bear the burden with us, to help us to pray and to grow in our understanding so that we may pray better. But even in those moments when we cannot pray, to intercede for us and to help our prayers conform to your will and to your desire so that you will hear them and answer them in your mercy. Lord, we pray this would be true for each one of us, that you would help us to pray with greater confidence and fervency. We pray for the children, Lord. Our desire is to see the children praying and coming before you on their own, seeking your help. And we pray, Lord, that they also would have confidence that the Spirit is helping their prayers. Lord, we pray there would be no one here among us who would be saying, I don't know how to pray. I can't pray. Oh God, we pray that we would reach out to Jesus Christ in hope, and that you would help us, Lord, in our weakness, and that we would know the blessing of having the Holy Spirit ministering in our lives. Lord, we pray these things in the great name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we will respond back to the Word of God by singing from Psalm 4. Selection B. So if you turn in the blue hymnal to Psalm 4, it's a wonderful psalm, but in which the psalmist is crying out to the Lord, answer when I call, O God who justifies. In my stress you freed me. Hear in grace my cries. And as the psalm goes on, he expresses this confidence that the Lord will hear him. Know the Lord, his saints, has set apart in grace, and the Lord will hear me when I seek his face. We can come before him with great confidence, knowing that the Lord hears us for the sake of Jesus Christ and by the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 4b together.